If you will, open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Hard transition coming from the highlighting of Logan to the highlighting of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do that with all of our graduates, and I think that's the least we can do when we say goodbye and farewell. In Acts chapter 2, beginning our reading at verse 14, I want to take a couple of moments to read this entire passage, but don't for a moment think I'm going to cover all of it. Okay, that would take 2 weeks, and I'm not going to do that. So beginning our reading at verse 14, you will remember we ended with verse 13 last week. But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." And we begin our text this morning at verse 14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day." That's 9 o'clock a.m. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel of the Old Testament. "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and the glorious day of the Lord shall come. And that shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor abandon your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.'" Peter goes on, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day. And so, because he was a prophet, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of the descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and received by the Father and the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." And then he ends this sermon. For it was not David who descended into heaven, but he himself. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Let us bow together in prayer. Father, I pray that our time together this morning will be clear, will be understandable, that Christians will be edified, and Lord, if there be one with us that does not know you genuinely as Lord and Savior, they may come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray these things. Amen. Now here in this passage, as I pointed out to us last week, that Peter, the apostle, his very first sermon unloads and uses the prophet Joel as his text. Now, as a pastor, one who studies God's word, I'm asking myself for the last couple of weeks, why would Peter choose to preach this to Jerusalem? You would think that he would want to make them feel good. You would think that he would want to be accepted, not stoned. But Peter, as bold as he was, preached this sermon, which I want to try to unfold for you this morning. You'll notice at one time the Apostle Peter had wayward feet, but Andrew brought him to Jesus. And then one night, Peter had some wet feet because he was walking on the water. Then you'll remember that he had washed feet when Jesus knelt before him and washed his feet. Peter had wandering feet when he denied the Lord 3 times. But here at Pentecost, Peter had willing feet. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And I ask, what kind of feet do we have? Do we have feet that carry us with the gospel of Christ to those who need to know? You see, there are a lot of people that believe in a superficial Jesus. Yes, they believe he existed. Yes, they believe he performed miracles. Yes, they believe he died on the cross. And yes, they believe that probably he rose from the dead. That's a superficial belief. Historians like Josephus and Eusebius, all of these men attested by history, not just the Bible, that all that was true. And we have a nation of people that believe in a superficial Jesus, but not a genuine Jesus. Not a Jesus that reached down to save a sinful soul. What Peter is doing is, here's what he does. He tells the people of Jerusalem, you better receive Jesus the Messiah. If you don't, hell's going to come upon you. I'm thinking to myself, yikes, I wouldn't choose that. Peter did. Now, it didn't sound like that in the passage, but the Israelites knew what he was saying because they understood the prophet Joel. Now, Joel was written some 800 years prior to Acts chapter 2. And what we're going to look at this morning first is Peter had a rebuttal or a disapproval in verses 14 and 15. Remember in verses 12 and 13, and they all continued in amazement, great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? but others were mocking and saying, they're drunk. Remember, the Holy Spirit came upon these people? And in that the Holy Spirit came upon these people with great power, with signs and wonders, those who didn't believe it said they were just drunk. So immediately, Peter, if you'll know anything about the characteristic of Peter, he straightened them out. And you'll notice in verse 14, but Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice. Now, honestly, there were hundreds, if not thousands, of people gathered in the city of Jerusalem at Pentecost. And Peter stands up on his soapbox and he says, listen to me. If you do not accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, I'm going to show you what's coming your way. Now, that's not real seeker sensitive. That's not real friendly, but it is truthful. Now, when you go into a physician's office and you ask them to examine you, and then there's a problem, do you want them to lie to you or you want them to tell you the truth? You want them to tell you the truth. And here's the word of God. Peter doing the same thing. So Peter had been acknowledged the leader. He was often the spokesman of the apostles during Christ's earthly testimonies. We'll notice that there are four lists of apostles, and Peter's name is always first. For you'll see it in Matthew 10, verse 2. You'll see it in Mark 3, verse 16. You'll see it in Luke 6, verse 14. Acts chapter 1, verse 13. Peter's always first. Number one, big mouth. A man who always had his foot in his mouth, but he always stood up for the truth. He now continues in that very same role. He takes his stand along with the 11. He's facing the crowd. The 11 included Matthias, that we went over a few weeks ago, chosen earlier to replace the traitor Judas, and he completed the rank of the 12. And as eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ themselves, they collectively supported Peter. Go get him, Peter. We'll stand behind you, Peter. We'll support you, but Peter, you do it. And Peter gladly accepted the responsibility. Now, Peter raised his voice here so that this huge crowd would hear him. The verb in the Greek, declared, appears also there in verse 14. Here it refers to a spirit-inspired utterance. Peter probably spoke Aramaic, the vernacular language of Palestine, and therefore familiar to all of his hearers. And this included the men of Judea and the residents of Jerusalem and all who live in Jerusalem, the multitudes who had flocked there to celebrate Pentecost. Now, the Semitic expression, men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, know this. Doesn't that sound like Peter? There was a boldness. There was a confidence. He didn't say just, everyone, lend me your ear. He said, listen to me. Know this and pay attention to my words. There's no hesitation. There's no equivocation in his heart. The commentator Albert Barnes puts it this way. Peter did not intimate that this was a doubtful matter or one that could not be explained. His address was respectful, yet firm and bold. He proceeded calmly to show them their error. When the enemies of religion deride us or the gospel, we should answer them kindly and respectfully, yet firmly and confidently. We should reason with them coolly and convince them of their error, unquote. Remember Proverbs 15, verse 1? A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Peter, in this case, Peter, on the principle which he afterward enjoined on all, quoted himself in 1 Peter chapter 3, "Be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a question for the reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear." When was the last time you had the opportunity to share the gospel with someone? Would you like to have those moments back? I just wish I would have taken advantage of the opportunity. Peter is giving a reason. Obviously, Spirit-filled Peter was a very different man than the one who cringed before that lowly servant girl and denied his Lord three times. Peter was changed. Three occasions, cursed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. "I do not know the man." Peter's changed. Peter's now putting it to the people around him. You see, the Holy Spirit had already provided a dramatic introduction here in Acts. The sound like a mighty wind, the miracle of languages, had arrested the attention of the crowd. They were amazed, confused, and wanted an explanation. They thought those people were drunk. Peter stands up, defends, and then he explains. Please excuse me. He dismisses the accusation as absurd, since it was the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock. Even those who were drunkards were not inebriated at 9. So universal was this reality that Peter's appeal to it was enough to refute the charge. Now let's understand what Joel had to say. Here's the clarification. This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In your Bibles, if you will with me, turn with me to Joel. I know some of you are saying, "Where's Joel?" Well, it's in the Bible. You should probably read it once in a while. And it would help you. Joel chapter 2. Joel is right after Hosea. Does that help? And right before Amos. Does that help? I didn't think so. Okay, if you get there, catch me if you can, okay? Chapter 2, just a couple of verses together. In Joel chapter 2, verses 16 through 36, and I'm not going to read all of them. "Gather the people, sanctify the congregation assembly to the elders, gather the children, even the nursing infants, let the bridegroom come out of his room, the bride out of her bridal chamber, let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep before the porch and the altar, and let them say, 'Spare the people, O Lord.'" "And do not make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, 'Where is their God?'" Now here in Joel chapter 2, and I'm not going to read all of it, you can do that for yourself, Peter exegetes Joel's warning to the people of Jerusalem. His very first sermon. Now, some people believe it was a flop. But I think it was more than a flop. I think it got to the heart of people as to what God himself is doing. and will do. Now, what transpired on that day of Pentecost was not that drunken aberration. But what it was, as Peter demonstrates, it was connected what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. Now, in Joel chapter 2, and if you read all of it, you will notice the term the last days. It's a common Old Testament expression. And some of you might be saying at this point, what does that have to do with me? I mean, inflation is going crazy. Washington, D.C. is up in the air. What's that have to do with me today? It has everything to do with your eternal soul and what is coming upon this earth. So please stay with me. The term of the last days is found in a couple places, such as Isaiah chapter 2. You don't have to turn there with me. Let me read it to you. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. Now it will come about that in the last days. See the expression? And then we have Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 20. In the last days you will clearly understand this. And then you can go to Ezekiel 38:16. I'm not going to read it. And Jeremiah 49:39 to see the term last days. But let me cut to the chase. It denotes the time when the Messiah would come to set up his kingdom. That there would be two comings of the Messiah, separated by a long intervening period, but it was not clearly understood in the Old Testament. The two comings can be inferred from the two purposes of the Messiah's coming set forth in the Old Testament. Listen carefully to this. On the one hand, the Old Testament teaches that the Messiah would come as the suffering servant. He came. He was born. He suffered. He died upon the cross. He rose from the dead. That's Isaiah 53. On the other hand, it also teaches that the Messiah would come in glory to set up his kingdom. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The first coming of Christ ushered in the last days. Hear what I'm saying. When he came the first time, he began ushering in the last days. You and I currently are living in a period called the last days. Of what? Eternity. We are living in a time called the last days. Sometimes it will seem like it. Ukraine right now feels like it. And there are other countries that feel like it right now. We've been blessed for the moment. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, that Christ has appeared in these last times for your sake. Hebrews chapter 1. The writer informs us that God, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. Now once at the consummation of the ages, Christ has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In the consummation of the ages of what? The last days. So the last days have thus lasted some 2,000 years. Here we sit in the middle of the last days. Now, during this time, God has graciously called Gentiles to salvation. and Israel has been chastened for her unbelief. Yes, Israel is going back to Israel. Jews from all over the world are congregating in this nation of Israel. But they are in Israel in unbelief. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. However, prophecy is being fulfilled, and you and I are living in some pretty exciting days, if you're paying attention. Now, the complete fulfillment of Joel's prophecy is the key, for it awaits the coming of the millennial kingdom. On the day of Pentecost, and indeed throughout the church age where we are currently in history, God has given both a preview and a sample of the power of the Holy Spirit that will be released in the millennial kingdom. Now, this is heavy, and this is quite a mouthful, but I want you to get it because it comes from Peter's first sermon. Why would Peter throw this fastball at all these unbelievers? Because he knew it was coming. On Pentecost and through the church age, God's giving us a preview and a sample. For believers in the present age, you and I have a foretaste of kingdom life. Only a foretaste of kingdom life. What will be in the millennium, you and I only have a sample right now, because the Holy Spirit resides within our heart. No matter what goes on around us, the believer has peace that God has it all under his control. In the millennial kingdom, God will pour forth his Spirit upon all mankind, since all who enter the kingdom will be redeemed. Now, turn with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 29. Now, I am throwing a lot of scripture towards you this morning. You're not going to catch it all, but I want you to turn there and read this passage for yourself. And if you miss it, you can pick up on our website where I left off. From Matthew 24, 29, this is regarding the millennial kingdom, all the way to chapter 25, verse 46. Now, if you'll go to 25:46, I want to end this. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's at the end of this passage. This passage that I'm pointing out is regarding the millennial period of time in which we will rule and reign with Christ over this earth. We will do this. So Peter is giving a foretaste of what is going to happen in the millennial kingdom with a sample of kingdom life for the church right now. The sample is the Holy Spirit giving us peace, but in the millennium there will be peace, for he will rule with a rod of iron. And I don't have time to get into all of that today. But during the church age where you and I sit today, God pours his Holy Spirit into the believer. Now, if you have time, catch me in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, I read, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made what? Heirs, according to the hope of eternal life. Now wait just a minute, Chuck. You are talking fantasy. I mean, I can hear some of that right now. People who don't know God's word might believe that. They may have a tendency to believe I'm speaking from Disneyland. But I'm not. Peter has given to us, it is transpiring. The millennial kingdom is not upon us, but the church age is. His peace rules within our heart, but his peace does not rule upon the earth right now. This has been the kingdom of the adversary, Satan. And God has granted that to him for this period of time. You see, in the millennial kingdom, there will be perfect peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Peace rules now in the hearts of the believer. In the kingdom, Christ will reign. Luke chapter 1, verse 33. Now, in the millennial kingdom, Christ will judge all men. For time's sake, I'm not going to take you there, but I will mention it. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Christ will judge all men. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Whether you believe it or not, you're going to be judged. Now, during this church age, God judges his people through the indwelling of the Spirit's convicting ministry in our lives. What will ultimately come to fruition in the kingdom began to be seen at Pentecost and is residing within the Christian today. Now, obviously, not all the components of Joel's prophecy are prefigured here in the church age, only sampling. It is not until the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all humans in the millennial kingdom. Peter says that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. It is then that God says that even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they will prophesy. Wow, what does this mean? It is only in those days there will be further prophecy. There's no prophecy today. His word is the prophecy that we have. It's revelatory by his word. Not through a man, not through a woman, not through tongues. This is his revelation. It is only in the days of the millennial kingdom that such extensive prophecy will take place. The nature of the prophesying dreams and the visions that will take place remains a mystery to us. We don't know what that means. Prophecy was exercised in the early church, Acts 21, and continues in a non-revelatory sense today. We have his word. Nor do the wonders in the sky above and the signs in the earth beneath occur at Pentecost. Now watch how this begins to unfold. A sampling from Pentecost to the millennial kingdom upon which we have the residing of the Holy Spirit if we know Jesus Christ genuinely as our Lord and Savior. Notice at Pentecost, no blood, no fire, no vapor of smoke. And yet, Acts chapter 2 pointed out in verse 17, and it shall be in the last days that God will pour out his spirit upon all men, And then he comes down all the way to the bottom. Verse 19, and I will grant wonders in the sky above, signs in the earth below, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun was not turned to darkness, nor the moon into blood. Everyone was listening to this was going, what? What are you talking about? And some of you might be saying the same thing. What are you talking about? Those events are associated with the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Future after the removal or the rapture of the church. And we enter a period of great tribulation. That period of tribulation concludes with God's judgment upon this earth, and we then enter the millennial kingdom. If you've died and you've been in it with him in heaven, you come back with him and you rule and reign with him. Boy, are you really in Disneyland, Chuck? No, I'm in biblical truth. The day of the Lord may refer to any time God acts in judgment. Isaiah 13, 6, Ezekiel 30, Joel 1, 15, Joel 2, 1 to 11, Obadiah 15, Zephaniah 1. The scripture is replete with this. The day of the Lord. And in this passage of Acts 2, the ultimate day of the Lord associated with the second coming of Christ is in view. In the signs of the earth and the heavens, Joel mentions are connected elsewhere in Scripture with the events surrounding Christ's second coming. Blood, fire, and smoke. And by the way, climate change? I don't think so. If you and I think for a moment that we're going to change God's plans for God's earth, you are in Disneyland. Okay? I mean, you can recycle your plastic bags till the cows come home. Go ahead. And we're going to pay $10 a gallon for gas. Yes, times are going to get tough. But I'm talking about God's plan for this earth. And it's clear from the details of Joel's prophecy that these signs Peter prophesies is going to happen. Now, turn with me to the book of Revelation. You can stay up with me on this one. Chapter 6. I want you to notice that the future, the apocalyptic book of Revelation is quoted in Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2. Revelation 6, 8. And I looked and behold, an ashen horse, and the one who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and famine and plague and by the wild animals of the earth. Blood. Go to chapter 8, verse 7. Revelation 8, 7 and 8. The first sound, and there was hail, fire mixed with blood. And it was hurled to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up before it was climate change. No, I just added that. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was hurled into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. Oh, Chuck, that's just metaphorical hyperbole language. No, it's not. This is the book of the Apocalypse. Go to chapter 9, verse 15. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day, the month and the year, were released. so that they would kill a third of mankind. Go to chapter 14, verse 20. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. Now, a stadia equals 600 feet. So you do the math. Chapter 16, verse 3. The angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of dead men. And every living thing in the sea died. Chuck, you really believe this stuff? I mean, oh, it's just metaphorical language. It's fiction. Really. How about fire? Go with me back to Revelation 8. Revelation also mentions fire in connection with the time surrounding the second coming of Christ. 8:5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire of the altar, hurled it to the earth, and there were peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Verse 7. The first sounded, and there was hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. I want you to notice, this is on God's timetable, not man's. You're not going to hurry this up. You're not going to slow it down. This is hogwash that you and I are hearing. This climate change, why are all the millionaires building houses on the coast? If all this is happening and we can prevent it, why are they buying these houses? When all of this, they say, is going to be burned up within 10 or 12 years. Go to chapter 8, verse 8. The second angel sounded something like a great mountain burning with fire, was hurled into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Go to verse 10. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. Finally, Revelation mentions smoke. All of this is in Acts chapter 2, and Peter is saying, you must be saved. This is coming. And apart from Christ, you will be wiped out, and you will be judged, and you will spend eternity in hell. You see, when I go to the doctor, I want to hear it straight. I don't want to hear baloney. I never want to hear a surgeon say, oops. I want it straight. It may hurt for the moment, but it's truth. God has given to us this truth. Go to chapter 9, Revelation. Revelation chapter 9, verse 2. Give me just a moment to get there myself. Revelation 2, verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 2. I apologize. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the earth were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. You think this is going to be climate change? Go to 17 and 18 verses. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire, and the hyacinth and the brimstone, and the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths proceed fire, smoke, and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these plagues, but the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeds out of their mouths. Go to chapter 18. We're almost finished. In case it's getting a little too hot in here. 18 verse 9. For this reason in one day her plagues will come. Pestilence and mourning and famine. And she will be burned up with fire. For the Lord God who judges her is strong. And then if you go over to verse 18. And were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like the great city? Now, that's Revelation and that's apocalyptic. I understand that. So go back to Matthew with me. Chapter 24, verses 29 and 30. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ describes the sun, the moon, and the stars that would accompany his coming, his second coming. Not the rapture of the church, but the coming that judges this earth, and we then enter into the millennial kingdom. But verse 29 of Matthew 24. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Some of these cosmic disturbances have been prefigured by the events surrounding Christ's death. Yes. But that's a prefigurement. But as we close, I want you to catch this truth. After hearing Peter quote Joel's terrifying description of the day of the Lord, and they understood what Joel said, the crowd would naturally want to know, how can I avoid being caught in that time of terror and devastation? I don't want to be caught in that, do you? And I think this is what Peter was saying with this truth. Don't be caught in this terrifying day that's coming upon this earth. Peter then delivers the climax of his quote from Joel. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you hear the beauty in this? After he preaches judgment, he says, you don't have to experience that judgment. You do not have to experience that judgment that's coming upon this earth. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is salvation for those who turn to the Savior. In the main body of his sermon, Peter describes to his hearers exactly who that Savior is and what he requires for salvation. Turn to him in repentance, confession of sin, follow him, and you will miss the day of judgment. Otherwise, you will endure all of the judgment. Bow with me in prayer. Well, Father, how much we love your word, and yet at the same time, without understanding it, Lord, we can certainly generate fear within ourselves and rightly so to some. To those who do not know and love you genuinely as Lord and Savior, Father, it is my prayer this day that they come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ before it is too late. The very first sermon that Peter preached after Pentecost was this. The men and women of Judea and Jerusalem understood it. And Father, the Word of God has been preserved for us today in 2022, June 19th. But today, Father, this day could be the day in which a man, a woman, a boy, or girl turns to the Lord Jesus Christ in confession of sin and repentance, moving away from that judgment into the gracious, loving, eternal care of Jesus Christ. Lord, may there be one here this morning. And if so, Father, if someone here wishes to discuss this with me further, may they call me aside. We ask these things, Heavenly Father, in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who loved us, gave himself for us. To you be the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.